Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're all familiar with the prominent scandals in the Christian church. The names just multiply over the decades. Prominent preachers, teachers, evangelicals, Christians in general. What is this a symptom of? Is this just the way it is for the church? Is the church that corrupt that people who rise to prominence and power eventually fall, all of them with feet of clay? Or is this a symptom of something systematically wrong in American Christianity? We're going to talk about the meaning of the scandals in the church. Mark Galley joins us. He's a regular guest, senior managing editor of Christianity Today, published in Carroll Stream, Illinois. And he's author of the book, A Great and Terrible Love, A Spiritual Journey into the Attributes of God. He's written a recent article for Christianity Today magazine titled, We've Won the Lottery, Now What? Mark, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you, Todd.
These obviously cannot be simply isolated incidents. There are too many of them. They seem to be a symptom of something. Of what?
Well, in the largest sense, they're a symptom of original sin. I mean that kiddingly and seriously. I think that's the first thing we have to recognize is that they're just a product of what it means to be a human on the planet before the second coming of Christ, in which he redeems all creation finally. But the fact that they are a scandal, meaning that they are something that we all know about and that we're all shocked about, is also a product of 21st century media. I mean, people are quickly lifted to these pedestals in our culture nowadays, and they're just as quickly taken off those pedestals if they do things immoral. So some of it is a product of the fact that it's newsworthy and we hear so much about it. I mean, I would think in the 100 years ago, 200 years ago, there would have been the occasional scandal, but that's a product partly of the inability of the news to get out and around. But now, a pastor in, you know, with a megachurch in, you know, Florida, he does something immoral, you know, people in Alaska are going to hear about it within 10 minutes. So I think it's a combination of things.
You write that we have tried everything, and believe me, I mean, American evangelicalism especially has tried everything by way of reinvention, rethinking, retooling, repackaging, you name it, it's been tried, doing more and more and more. You say maybe it's time to do less. What do you mean?
Yeah, I think one of the strengths of evangelicalism is our activism. I mean, we are just an incredible, entrepreneurial, vibrant movement that when we see a problem, our first instinct is to start to work on solving it, and that means doing stuff. So we've done a lot of great things. We've raised up parachurch organizations. We've made changes in some national laws. We've created evangelism programs that are quite effective. But that strength is also our greatest temptation and our greatest weakness. And what our temptation to do is when we see a problem is to start saying, we see the problem horizontally. This person has committed adultery or having problems with divorce in the church, or we're having problems with premarital sex with young people. And so we immediately see the problem horizontally from a human perspective, and we say, stop having premarital sex. Stop getting a divorce. Hold pastors to higher levels of accountability. A lot of it has to do with do something different. Do something more moral. Do something more holy. And there's no question that there's a place for church discipline. There's a place to practice disciplines that help us resist temptation. But what I'm suggesting in this article and others that I've been writing recently is that the first thing to do is that we stop and that we kind of look to the cross, in a sense, look to the cross and just wait for the cross to speak to us. And when we look to the cross of Christ, we'll see that not only does he judge our sin and the sin of prominent people, but he's judging our sin as people who are part of the larger nexus of humanity. And that at the same time, we will see the grace that is a part of that judgment and that supersedes that judgment. And it's only from that basis, kind of a radical repentance and a radical forgiveness and a radical grace, that now we can begin to intelligently, spiritually, truly spiritually address some of these problems. But I'm afraid what we do is we just end up taking what's called the works righteousness route. We see a problem, we just try harder morally. And that's not getting us anywhere, as far as I can tell.
A couple questions in that respect. First of all, one, in my observation of this over the decades, one of the things that seems to have been lacking, there's no lack of personal repentance on the part of the actors in these scandals. Usually there's no lack of personal repentance. But the church seems to be, all right, it happened again. As you said, we're just going to screw up our courage and try harder. I wonder whether or not what you just talked about, this kind of corporate repentance where the church says to the world who's watching, as you pointed out, yes, believe it or not, we Christians are miserable, rotten sinners, and we thrive, we live only upon the continued forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. So don't be surprised, world, when you see us sinning. You think it would be a better approach?
I think it would make yes, I do. Overall, I think when people, when I've written these articles, people object and say, "Well, don't you believe that the gospel can transform us? Don't you think it makes a difference to be a Christian? Shouldn't we be having a lifestyle that the world looks at and is impressed by, and therefore is willing to consider the claims of Christ on their lives?" And to all that, I agree. But I think what people start to think about when they think in terms of that is they start thinking of a perfectly good and loving and kind person now is being displayed before the world. But I think the first thing the world needs to see is people who are authentic and honest and frank about who they are as people. And if there's anybody that who can look at themselves and just make a frank assessment of who they are without blinking, and can look at themselves and say, "I am a miserable person. I'm still very self-centered. I'm still a person who struggles to pray. I'm still a person who is not very caring about my neighbor." That's the Christian. He can look into his own sordidness and his own sin with boldness and with courage because he knows that it's been covered by the blood of Christ. And that is, it does two things. One, it conveys to people, rightly so, that we are authentic and real, and that we're honest people. We don't have to put on a religious veneer to impress them. And second, the miracle of grace is, the paradox of grace is, as we are able to enter into that state of repentance, that's when the miracle of grace and the Holy Spirit enters our lives, and we are actually able to now start loving people and serving the world in a spirit of thanksgiving that really impresses people. I think a lot of times we end up doing things. We have this notion that to impress the world, we have to strain and push and strive to look loving and to look good and to look kind and to look generous. And the world picks this up immediately. When we're doing it out of a sense of self-energy and self-motivation in an effort to impress them, they pick it up immediately that we're just acting religious. Nobody wants to be religious. They want to be loving. They want to be good. They want to be accepted. And those are things that can only come, that lifestyle can only come from a kind of a radical acceptance of our sinfulness and then a welcoming of the radical grace of God in our lives.
You quote 16th century reformer Martin Luther, that the Christian is at the same time a sinner and a righteous person. He's a sinner, in fact, but a righteous person by the sure reckoning and promises of God, and he will continue to deliver him from sin until he has been completely cured. So also he is totally healthy in hope, but a sinner in fact. Boy, he sounds an awful lot like St. Paul in Romans chapter 7.
Yes, and I just think that's a tension that we need to learn to live with. I think I hear a lot of rhetoric in the evangelical movement about how Christ can transform us and change us and Christians are a transformed people, and there's no question. Every one of us who's been a Christian can see areas in our lives that are different because of that. But the language tends to make people think completely transformed, utterly changed. And the fact is, my experience, and as I read church history, is the kingdom breaks in our lives here and there. It breaks into our churches here and there, and we get this marvelous taste of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. But most days, we're still trapped in the nexus of sin and death, and we live by faith that Christ is coming again. We live, by this what's called eschatological hope, that Christ will, in fact, come and redeem us completely, fully, one day. That's why we're not discouraged when we find ourselves growing in grace just ever so slowly. It doesn't discourage us, because we're not living by our achievements. We're living by hope that Christ, A, has already forgiven us, and B, will transform us in the way he will. He'll do it. We have no doubt about that. So I just think if we can live in Luther's tension, Paul's tension, a little more realistically, I think that will also come across to unbelievers as a little more authentic as well, and therefore, I think, be an attraction to the gospel.
Mark Galley is our guest. He's senior managing editor of Christianity Today magazine, published in Carroll Stream, Illinois. When we come back, we'll find out what specific programs or movements have been tried and failed as the church attempts to put its best foot forward in the context of those all-too-pervasive church scandals. Do me a favor this weekend. Check out our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. It's called Mission from the Cross. You know that here at Issues Etc. we're all about that thing that is really one and the same. The cross of Jesus Christ, the message of Christ and Him crucified, which is the mission of the church. And that's what our Book of the Month is all about. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. You can browse before you buy. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Mission from the Cross, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. We'll be right back. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, and click Promote, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday, August the 21st. Mark Galley is our guest. We're talking about a better response to scandals in the church. He's senior managing editor of Christianity Today magazine, published in Carroll Stream, Illinois, author of the book A Great and Terrible Love, A Spiritual Journey into the Attributes of God. And he's written a recent article for Christianity Today magazine titled We've Won the Lottery, Now What? Mark, what specific programs, movements has the church bought into and perhaps tried and failed in the past dealing with all of these scandals?
Well, it depends on which, you know, what you happen to think the problem is. There are some people who think that the problem is lack of spiritual fervor, so they encourage people to dive into the spiritual disciplines. There are others who say we're much too individualistic, and they encourage us to get out in the world and serve the poor and to work for social justice. There are other people who think the problem is the church has become a social club for, you know, suburbanites. We need to become more missional. So there's lots of movements, sub-movements within the movement of evangelicalism that are striving to do what I think are good and right things. I think those are tremendous ways to help us rethink the fullness of the Christian life. What I find, though, is, and as I will write about it in the October cover story for Christianity Today, is that you see signs in each one of those sub-movements of how the emphasis becomes increasingly on the horizontal, what we need to do, what we need to say, how we need to change, and we slowly but surely lose track of the vertical dimension, how the entire Christian enterprise has to begin with grace, be sustained by grace, and end in grace.
What do you make of the, and this is not all of those who fly under this banner, but the brightest lights of the emergent or emerging movement, I always get them confused, Mark, and I'm thinking here about Brian McLaren and those who go along with him, who say, look, the American Christianity has become too individualistic. They go so far as to say too individualistic with an emphasis upon personal salvation, and then they talk about kingdom of God here and now. They talk about the church kind of setting aside this whole obsession, as they would say, with personal salvation and eternal destiny and worrying about here and now more often. And they, while it's still a small movement, it's amazing how much influence the books that McLaren has written continue to have.
Yeah, and he's naturally, you know, my view is he's throwing the baby out with the bathwater, and if he continues that in that emphasis, he's going to end up with a movement that looks very much like 19th century liberal social gospel, which is a movement that just eventually petered out, and what's happening in a lot of the mainline churches is an adoption of that. So you see, it just doesn't have any future in that regard. That the gospel is both a message to individuals and a message about world history. It's both. It's both and. But if you throw out the gospel of grace and how it can radically transform the individual, who are you sending out in the world to serve the poor and the needy? You're sending out people who have not themselves been transformed or touched by the love of God. And how much energy are they going to be able to sustain in that movement? I don't think very much. So, yeah, I think the emergent people are making a critical mistake in just skewing the whole traditional emphasis on a person's personal relationship with Christ.
You talked about the strong emphasis among many, and this is a broader movement on transformation or changed lives. Rick Warren of 40 Days of Purpose fame and many other claims to fame has said many times, I'm addicted to changed lives. My concern there, Mark, is that it is, in essence, and I think you said this before in one form, kind of false advertising. You know, come here, follow our program. Oh, yes, of course, also there's this Jesus stuff in there, but follow our program and your life will be better. And I just don't see that modeled in the lives of the apostles where Jesus calls them and their lives get... You know, they go from being semi-successful fishermen to being hunted down and on the run eventually.
Yeah. Well, one problem with Rick's message in the current context of American life is it does, because we are such a narcissistic culture, we hear that and we say, oh, it means I can get rid of this problem I have, I can get rid of this habit I don't like, I can become a person I have in my imagination that I would like to be. It's all about me. And obviously there's an element of truth in that Christ will transform us to be the people he's created us to be. But as I said, what I get concerned about is the language begins to take on a very marketing flavor. Whether he does it intentionally or not, it takes on that flavor where that if I just get into this Christian life, my life will be significantly, if not completely, transformed. And that leads to one of two problems. Either people will stop thinking about the actual transformation that God wants of us, which when you read the Sermon on the Mount and the other commands of Jesus, is extraordinarily high. And they'll either fool themselves into thinking they're actually acting like Christians that Christ calls us when they're not, and they'll turn into the Pharisees again, or they'll become so discouraged when they realize it's not happening nearly as fast as I can that they'll just abandon ship. So I think the problem with the language is that in the end, it will discourage true Christian discipleship and thwart the actual change that can take place in this life.
But you know, you can't argue with success, Mark. I mean, you look at someone like Joel Osteen, who, having come from the Word Faith movement, still kind of a soft purveyor of that stuff, he makes promises, and you look at him, and I mean, he can tell you that he's pulling it off. And there are people in his gigantic, enormous congregation that will say, hey, it's working for me. I'm getting rid of bad habits. I'm becoming a better me. How do you respond?
Well, we cannot deny the success he's having and other people are having in it, because what I think they're preaching is they're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching what I'd call Proverbs wisdom. That is to say, the common grace wisdom that God gives everyone. I just preached on one element of it this week in church on Thanksgiving. And I talked about, is it possible for us to have the Thanksgiving that the New Testament talks about? And I said, well, in one sense, yes. I mean, there are all these bromides we've learned. Look at the silver lining in the cloud. Look at the glass half full. Count your blessings. And it seems to be part of God's common grace that if we practice some mental positive thinking disciplines, it can make a difference in our day-to-day life up to some level. That's just part of his common grace. You don't need Jesus for any of that stuff. You don't need God. You don't need the church. But the fact is, we just can't keep that stuff up. And that stuff cannot change something at the very core of our being, that kind of narcissistic, selfish, ego-driven lifestyle. So that even when we are practicing Thanksgiving, a lot of times it's purely selfish-driven because we want to feel thankful. We don't like to feel grouchy or cynical or negative. We want to feel thankful. So it's a lot of times it's driven by selfishness. It's better to be thankful than to be cynical, but let's not pretend that that's what the gospel, that's not the type of gospel thankfulness we're called to. The type of gospel thankfulness can only happen through the miracle of grace. It cannot happen through self-will. So what Osteen is doing is helping people act like better human beings, but Buddhists help people do that, and secular atheists help people do that, and that's fine. We can be thankful for that, but let's not mistake that for the gospel transformation that is called for and promised for us in the New Testament. That's a completely different order of transformation.
Mark Galley is Senior Managing Editor of Christianity Today, published in Carroll Stream, Illinois. He's author of the book, A Great and Terrible Love, A Spiritual Journey into the Attributes of God. And he's written a recent article for Christianity Today magazine titled, We've Won the Lottery, Now What? You can read this article under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Mark, thank you so much.
It's been a pleasure.
Folks, 1 week from today, we're going to be announcing the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Now, we've got a list of people we're going to be drawing from 1 week from today. You can add yourself to that list by going to our website, issuesetc.org, click promote, and you'll find our YouTube promotional video. It's the Issues Etc. YouTube video, the latest. We'd like you to send that to 10 of your friends via email. When you do, email us and let us know that you did. Talk back at issuesetc.org, and we'll put your name in for the drawing 1 week from today on the air, Friday, August the 28th, for a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. And thanks for helping us promote Issues Etc. It is more than simply transformation that the gospel brings us. It is not taking this life and making it better, my already pretty good life, and improving it. That's not good news. Jesus didn't come to improve my already pretty good life. He came to replace my life with his, to be the substitute in life and suffering and death, in the grave and in resurrection for me and for you and for a world of sinners. It is no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. And when the church settles for an improved life, a transformed life, a changed life, and denies people the life of Jesus Christ that is delivered only in his suffering and death at the cross for us, then the church ceases to be the church, and no wonder the scandals occur. But even when the scandals do, it's really irrelevant. If the church ceases to hold the cross before the eyes of a dying world, scandals may shock, they may be big news, but it's just another institution with corrupt people in it. The church has the message for the scandalous and the unscandalous of the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation in the name of one person, Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.